All right, Two Cities Church, what a powerful picture of a woman investing in other women and of a mother investing in a daughter. Today, we're going to talk about biblical womanhood, and I am prepared. I spent all week watching What Women Want with Mel Gibson, so I am ready. I am ready! Now, open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at the first woman, the first wife, the first mom, Eve. But before we get there, we need to celebrate something, guys. We're in the Multiply initiative. Hopefully you got your Multiply Moleskine. More coming in the weeks to come. But here's what I want to celebrate already. It's not just that we're going to multiply in the future. It's that we already are multiplying. Our Lexington Community Gathering had their first services last week. Yes. We see you down there, Lexington. They had 250 people show up. Incredible. Thank you for those of you who served and showed up. And here's the questions we're asking, okay? We're asking two questions. Ask them with us. The first is, what will our Lexington Community Gathering become? And that's largely dependent on those of you down there right now and you being all in with your time, talent, and treasure. But we're not just asking, what will the Lexington Gathering become? We're asking this question all the time. What will our next location be? Where are we going to go next? And that depends in large part on you and the decisions that you make over the next 16 months. Some of you are going to go, why am I driving 35 minutes to go to church? I need to bring Two Cities Church to my community. So I'm excited to see what's going to happen there. But listen, watch this. We're not just multiplying locationally, we're multiplying generationally. Look at this picture. Here's 200 students at our student camp last weekend. I dropped my daughter off. She's in seventh grade. Of course, she wanted to be the first one there, so we got there early. And I looked like a goofball, but I'm walking around this camp all by myself, just praying over the cabins and looking at the beautiful area. And I'm watching parents drop off their kids. I'm watching student leaders hug the students as they get there. Guys, we had 50 student leaders and 200 students. Look, hear me say this one more time. If you are a student or if you are a parent of a student, would you get your kids or get yourself into these incredible environments that we have, guys? I am so grateful for the student ministry and the impact it's having on my family, as well as so many other families in our church. Finally, guys, this coming weekend is gonna be the Weekender, and if you wanna multiply, some of you came around for a while, I've heard some stories actually from the last 4 or 5 weeks, and you came because I don't know, a friend got baptized or something, and you saw where we're headed and what we're doing as a church. And I just want to invite you to get in. The Weekender is how you get into the church so that we can multiply together. So let me pray for us, and then we've got a lot to cover as we talk about biblical womanhood and look at the first woman, Eve. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for so many different things to be grateful for. Thank you for the team down in Lexington who've been all in with their time, talent, treasure. I pray that you would multiply their faith and multiply their effort, and that that extension of our church would grow numerically and spiritually and organizationally. Lord, thank you for all of the students, Lord, that their lives are being transformed. And I thank you that our student ministry is such an ark and a lighthouse, Lord. And I'm encouraged that I was told over the last 6 months, 10 different students in our student ministry have said they believe that you might be calling them to full-time ministry, Lord. And I pray for the group in here that needs to take their next step to deepen their connection to the local church so they and their family can more deeply multiply. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I love to watch movies, and I also love to learn. And so my favorite type of movie, if I could like just watch one type of movie, it would be a documentary. And if I could tell you my favorite documentary over the last 2 years, it's this one. Have you seen this? What is a Woman? Okay? I know it's kind of a provocative cover. This was put out by the Daily Wire. You can take it down, but this was put out by the Daily Wire. And Matt Walsh, he's kind of an interesting guy. He kind of has deadpan humor, if you've ever seen him. He's got a big beard and glasses. And by the way, this is the most popular documentary that Daily Wire's ever put out. It was so popular that Elon Musk pinned it to his X account, and it got 187 million views. So if you haven't seen this, you need to see it. You need to watch it with your teenagers. And here's what he does, the whole movie. It's like over an hour and a half long. He goes to university professors and gender study experts and He goes to women's marches and he talks to men, he talks to women, and he interviews politicians, and he just goes in there and he just like sincerely says, hey, they talk about a lot of things. And he sincerely says, I just want to ask you this one question. What is a woman? And they can't answer the question. They give the circular argument that they give today. You've heard this, that confused people give. A woman is somebody who identifies as a woman. It's defining itself by itself. And anyway, the movie ends, the documentary ends. And if you've seen this, he walks into the kitchen. And at the very last scene of the movie, and he says to his wife, he says, I've got just a random question. What does it mean to be a woman? And she goes, like simply and nonchalantly, she says, an adult human female. And the documentary ends. Today, I want to talk about what a woman is, and not just biologically, though we are so confused as a culture, it's important to say an XX chromosome. It's important to say an adult human female. It's important to say somebody who has the potential to get pregnant, okay? That's all important to say. But I'm not interested today in answering it biologically, but instead answering it biblically. And I'm interested in this topic because I think women are confused today about who they are and what they should do. I don't know if they're any more confused than men, and we talked about the men last week, okay? Maybe women are more confused potentially because they have more options than they've ever had before, okay? I was reading this book, okay, and it's rated R if you read this book, okay? But it's called Guyland. And it's written by a Jewish sociologist, and he spent like a decade on the college campus. It's fascinating, I've read it twice. And what he does is he basically, it's all about guys, but you can't talk about guys without talking about the ladies. And so here's what he said. After 10 years on the college campus, he said, the average college girl, I don't know if this scales once you're out of college. He said, on the college campus, the average girl has three options. Option one, she can be the bro. And he said, what's interesting about the college campus is if you go to the average college classroom, all of the men and all of the women basically dress the same. They have their hat on, they have their sweatshirt on, they have their pants on, you know, baggy jeans on, whatever it is. And he says that basically women feel like they have to be the bro. They have to drink light beer. They have to eat nachos. They have to know what's going on in sports. He says, but what's interesting is at night, they go from being the bro to the babe. And he said, this is so interesting. He's just observing. He says, men dress the exact same in the classroom as at the fraternity party. It's like, there they are again in their goofy jeans and their sweatshirt, right? And the women dress completely differently. He says, and here's how it works on the college campus. If you won't be a bro and you won't be a babe, then you're I can't say that word and be a good Christian pastor up here. It's another B word. Some of you on the way home are like, that's what the word was, yes. And it's not fair to women. Part of it, it's the over-sexualization of our culture, right? Women are asking this question, Dave. They're asking this question, I think, all the time. Where do I fit in? What's my role in the church? What's my role in the home? What's my role as a single woman? What's my role in the university? Women are asking this question all of the time. And what's interesting is I want to try to speak to this today because when I speak to men about biblical manhood, I've been teaching for 20 years, but I've been doing this, which is like speaking to a local church for 8 years. And here's what I found. Whenever you talk about biblical manhood, you know, all the women are like, give it to them. You know, I mean, right? I brought my brother, my boyfriend's here, give it to him. And all the men, they like about halfway through the sermon, I don't even know if you noticed you were doing it last week, but like halfway through the sermon, the guy like sits up a little bit straighter. His shoulders are back. He's like, all right, I can try this. Because when you talk to men about biblical, this is so important to understand this. When you talk to men about biblical manhood, they feel like you're calling them to more. But, and this is what I'm dealing with today, okay? But when you talk to women about biblical womanhood, they feel like you're gonna take something away from them. Kyle, is this going to be a sermon on all of the things that I can't do? Is this a sermon on the leadership position I can't have? Is the application of this sermon going to be that I need to be barefoot, pregnant, cooking sourdough bread in the kitchen? The answer is no. We have to go back to Genesis chapter 1. You don't need to, I'm not going to read it verbatim, but here's what I want you to understand, because we don't understand Genesis 2 apart from Genesis 1, okay? In Genesis 1, God creates pairs. Did you ever notice that? Like we disconnected from Genesis 2. So think about this. God creates heavens and the earth. I'm just quoting scripture. And God creates the birds and the beast. And God creates the land and the sea. And God creates the day and the night. And God creates the light and the darkness. And then the final pair that are to be different but complement each other. The final pair is male and female, men and women. Now, I'm going to say something that may be controversial, but I think it's biblical, so it doesn't really matter if it's controversial. But I think it's very helpful to understand this. You can't, I don't think you can define a man apart from referencing a woman. And I don't think you can define a woman apart from referencing a man. How would you define darkness without talking about light? It'd be hard. Can you talk about the land apart from the sea? Yeah, but if you could also talk about the sea, you'd better understand what the land was. That's what I'm trying to say here. So for the men, last week I said, a man is somebody who is uniquely called to protect and provide spiritually and physically for the relationships in his life. And you'd probably say dot, 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 especially the women in his life. Okay, that's okay. So I'm going to give you a definition. And by the way, how did I come up with this definition? This definition is based on the three names given to Eve. Woman, helper, Eve. We'll cover these today. And if you put these three names together, woman means from man, partner. Helper means strength and support. Eve means giver of life. So if we try to put a definition of woman together, and then we'll spend the rest of our lives living this out based on our season and stage and relationships we're in. I think a woman is uniquely called to partner, to help, and to bring life to all the relationships in her life, dot, 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 maybe most especially to the men. Well, this will make more sense if we go to chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. Let me explain this. Turn here. Then the Lord God said, okay, this is the last thing we get told before the woman is created, before Eve's created. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So let's just stop. We now live in a Genesis 3 world, which means it's full of sin and rebellion and folly and all that, and brokenness. But this is a Genesis 2 world we're in right now. So here's what I want you to understand this and get this. The world was perfect and the world was sinless. There was no sin, but God still says something is not good. What is it? It's not good. Here's the first point. It's not good for there to be no woman. Now, we all know this, right? So here's an interesting thing. When you read a Bible verse, you know, I've been doing this for a while now. When you read a Bible verse, there is the specific direct application of that Bible verse. So listen to this verse. It's not good for man to be alone. Okay, I'm going to tell you in a second what that specifically means. What we tend to think that means is we tend to go, I know what this means. This is why you need to be in a community group, because it's not good for man to be alone. We take it, we abstract it, this is fine to do. And by implication and application, we say something like this. You know what? It's just, we need community, and we do. And we say something like, you know, we need accountability, and, you know, we can't know ourselves by ourselves, and we need friendship and fellowship and partnership, and that's all true. But I actually think specifically, what this verse is saying is it is not good for a man to be alone. I think what it's saying is it's not good for men to be alone. Now, we know this. In fact, this is an interesting thing to look into. The average widower, so a guy who loses his wife, is 3 times as likely to get married as a widow. That's 300%. Why? Because I think this is true. Women tend to do better by themselves than men do by themselves. And everybody who's ever met a single man says, amen. Have you ever walked into a single freshman men's dorm? After you put your hazmat suit on, okay, right? It's like, it smells like BO and burritos. And it's just like, look, I know this personally. I was only single for, you know, I got married at 25. So I wasn't single that long. But what I brought to our marriage was one pan and like a fork. I was like, this is what I've been living off of for like, right? If you go into a single man's bathroom, if you go into a single man's kitchen, you know it is not good for a man to be alone. We know this. Men, this is, the stats are in. Men are, they do worse with their physical health if they're single. Because it's the wife who's like, I mean, how many wives here, you don't raise your hand. If you were not in your husband's life, he would eat horrible, right? You come in, you're like, are you gonna eat that whole tub of ice cream? He's like, unless you selfishly want some, yeah. Right? Men, this is interesting. Single men don't make as much money as married men. Well, why is that? Well, we don't know causation, correlation, but how many things do you need in your life to make you all that you need to become? Jacob worked 7 more years for Rachel. We know that single men do not do as well with mental health. We know that single men tend to engage in more self-destructive behaviors because they don't have the wife in their life that says, how many drinks did you have tonight, honey? Single men need women in their life. Yes, women need men in their life as well, but I'm saying I believe this is a unique call. So let me show you what God does. He says this, I'm gonna read the verse again. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. He says, I will make him a helper fit for him. So watch this. I want you to see why does God say the man needs a helper, but then he has to give the man an object lesson. Do you know what I'm talking about? He's about to walk all of the animals in front of the man and say, these are not going to suffice to be your helper. Here, let me tell you what he's trying to do. He's trying to help the man see his need for a woman. And men will not see their need for a woman unless they're doing something unbelievably weighty and significant with their life. If you're like, I want to build a career and I want to build a family and I want to leave a legacy, it's like, well, you're going to see your need for a woman. Look what happens here. He says this, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all of the livestock and to all of the birds of the heaven and to every beast of the field. But, object lesson over. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. And then God does this. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep. God is the first doctor. He gives the first anesthesia. Here's what it says here. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, by the way, notice it's the personal name of God, also used in the creation of Eve as it was in the creation of Adam. And while he slept, look here, he took one of his ribs and he closed up its place with flesh. Verse 22, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into the woman and brought her to the man. Now, most of us, probably all of us, have heard this story so many times, it doesn't seem strange to us anymore. But as I've told you so many times, a good Bible reader is a confused Bible reader. Why would God make the woman this way? I mean, he could have made a woman, made her the exact same way. Made her in the garden, maybe not in the wilderness, but made her from the dust of the ground. Why from Adam's side? Why take Adam's rib? Well, there's many things that hopefully we'll have time to get into, but one of the reasons is, and men need to hear this, men need to understand that if they are going to have a wife in their life, it's going to cost them something personally. How many men are not willing to give up part of themselves to merge their life with a wife? Well, Adam had to kind of involuntarily learn this lesson, okay? But here's what happens. Watch this. This is important. Verse 23, then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This is the first time she gets named by Adam. Adam names the animals and then he names his wife. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So the first name that the lady is given is woman, which literally means from man. Now, let me show you this. And if you'll turn, what'll be on the screen? In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9. Now listen, this verse is so explosive that if you Google it, your computer may explode. If you open to this verse, a stick of dynamite may fall out of your Bible. Careful, okay? This is Paul interpreting what I just read, and I'm going to try to explain what all this means in a second. Here's what he says. For man, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9, Paul, the New Testament, interpreting and explaining the Old Testament. For man was not made from woman. So he speaks of the order of creation and then how the creation happened. But woman from man. Neither was man created for the woman. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Paul could not be clear. He does what theologians do, affirmations and denials. In other words, the woman was created for the man, and the man was not created for the woman. Okay, now I have to talk about something that we need to be sensitive with. Okay, but listen. The Bible teaches male headship. Some of you have never heard of this. You can Google it. You can read about it on your own. You can talk about it with your community group leader. I'm sure they'll be very excited to do that, okay? Male headship means, listen, that men have the primary responsibility in the church and in the home to lead the partnership that God has created. Men have a unique responsibility in the church and in the home to lead the partnership between the men and the women. Now, as this is where it gets messy, and we'll talk about this in a little bit because of the world we live in, right? Like, if I was giving this sermon 100 years ago, like, basically all of you would be married. And if you weren't going to be married, you'd be married in the next, and you're an adult, you'd be married very soon. And so the way that male headship works out in the government or in the workplace or among single people, the further we get from God's clear teaching on the church and the home, the more you need wisdom, the more there is gray, the more there is freedom, and the more, honestly, there's mess, okay? But I want us to understand this. Let me say something. So single ladies, I want to say this as warmly. I've got a lot of great things to say to you today as well. I'm excited about it. But single ladies, if you do not like the idea of male leadership, if you do not like the idea of male headship in the home, then don't get married. If you want to be the head of your own home, you want to completely provide for yourself, and you want to set the complete direction of your life, remain single. What I have found is most women are dead tired of that by 35 years old. They're very tired of it. And they wish they could connect their life to a man where there would be direction and provision. Let me speak to the married women, because it's hard, you know. When you think about your marriage, married women, it's like, are you the problem? You know, are you horrible? Or is your husband horrible? Or most likely, you're both horrible. So good luck. It's like, well, how are you gonna work all this out? Like, let me just challenge you. Just try this. Try this till Christmas. And then afterwards, you go, Kyle doesn't know what he's talking about. That's not what the Bible says. Try to come alongside your husband to uniquely partner with him, to ask him to lead and to figure out how you could come alongside him so that he could become everything that God wants him to be. And maybe I'm wrong on this. I don't think so. Maybe in the meantime, doing that, you will become everything God wants you to be. Because here's a little secret. Every time this is talked about, because it's hard, and I'll tell you why it's hard in a second, but whenever this is talked about, and we have to abstract it, and I have to, you know, most of you have never even seen this, so you're like, this is it. But whenever this is taught, it's attacked. Whenever it's lived out, it's attractive. Let me just tell you a little secret behind the scenes. Who are the married couples everybody wants to spend time with in our church? It's the people who are living this out. We're not asked, like, randomly. We're always asked about certain couples. We're always asked about certain families. It's like, wow, yeah, because they're living this out. Why is this so hard for us to hear today? So we're exploring together, guys. We're going to go to a different place on the map for a little bit. I want to talk about why it's so hard for us to hear the call for a woman to partner and to help and to bring life. Probably the hardest reason it's hard for us to hear this is we live in a feminist culture. I'm not talking about first wave feminism, which was women's right to vote. I'm not talking about second wave feminism, which was women in the workplace, okay? I'm talking about the feminism of our day where, did you hear me? Okay, Harrison Butker, I'm gonna give you another story. Harrison Butker, hopefully you know who that is, but anyway, he's the kicker for the Kansas City Chiefs. They won a Super Bowl, all that kind of stuff. Okay, so Harrison Butker goes to, did you see this? He goes to a Catholic college. He's asked to give the commencement speech. And he gets into some silly things about the Catholic Mass. I'm like, why are you talking about that? But anyway, but in general, he said just a lot of great things. Hey, I'm grateful. And one of the things he says to this class is, it's like, you go listen to it. It's a 20-minute talk. He spends like 2 minutes. He goes, hey guys, so proud of you. And ladies, I'm so excited for you to start your careers. I think that you may find what my wife has found is that there's been nothing more meaningful in her life than being a wife and mother. And I'm so grateful for my wife. And he actually starts to cry. And then he moves on and talks about some other things. And as you would imagine, the mainstream media threw a hissy fit that someone would even dare to put in a woman's mind that being a wife and a mother might be something valuable or meaningful in her life. I mean, where can we even, okay, so this, the feminist agenda is so strong. It shows up even in Disney movies. So I hate to say this out loud, but I like the movie Frozen, okay? I wish I didn't, but I do. And here's the thing about Frozen. What is Frozen about? Frozen's about Elsa discovering herself, letting it go, okay? And then think about this with me, because all this stuff is like so subtle. Who are the two men in Elsa's life? Kristoff, he's kind of like the goofy bro, right? His best friend's an animal. He can't get his life together. And who's the other man in the story? Hans. Yeah, he doesn't really want woman. He wants a woman for what she can do for him. He doesn't want to serve her. He wants to take advantage of her. So who saves the day? How is Elsa saved? She's saved by another woman, her sister. The feminist fantasy. So we live in this culture where that's happening. There's a second thing that's very interesting. It's that women are single for so much longer than they've ever been before, right? When you say single women, you're like, what do you mean? Single? Do you mean single again? Do you mean single in 23 or do you mean single in 33? Because what's interesting is, so I looked this up. In 1950 is not that long ago. In human history, it's like blinking an eye, okay? 1950 is one old person ago. Think about it. It's like, yes, one old person ago, you were in 1950. Okay. In 1950, do you know how old the average woman was who got married in 1950? 20. So just think about this with me for 1 second. When are you single? We don't look at like a 14-year-old and go, he's single. We're like, he's 14, you know? We hope he graduates high school, you know? We don't really consider somebody single usually until they're 18. It's like, okay, now you're single. So how long, just think about this with me. I don't know all the answers. We're exploring together. How long was the average woman single up until one old person ago? 1 to 2 years of their life. The average woman today, and this keeps getting up, but the newest statistic I could find, the average woman today gets married at 29 years old. So what are the effects of being single for like 10 or 15 years as an adult? Answer, we don't know. I mean, in like 100 years, you know, in the history books, we'll understand, it's a new phenomenon. You know, and we love the single ladies, and we're not trying to, here's what I'm struggling with. I want to hold up what the Bible holds up, marriage as the norm, and what is to be honored, the Bible says, by all, and also realize we are in a time where that is not being experienced, especially by a lot of young ladies. So, for example, the number one fastest buyer of single family homes is single women. I remember my good friend from college, she ended up getting married, but my good friend from college, I remember her, she was like in her mid-20s, and she started crying as she was telling a group of us something, and she was about 25 years old, and she started crying, and she said, I bought my own KitchenAid mixer. And all the guys were like, and why are you upset about that? And she went on to explain that young ladies, that's something that they put on their register, their wedding register. So when you start buying all the things in your life that you thought you weren't going to buy or get until you get married, it's, and then women are working more, right? And I'm not here to talk about the morality of working outside the home. Of course, especially single women are gonna work more if they're outside of their father's home, they're not in their husband's home and all that. But what's interesting is when women go to work, even more women go to work. Does that make, how's that work? Well, when women go to work, they hire other women to do the things that they're not doing anymore. 99.9% of nannies are women. 99.9% of people who clean homes are women. And so we have women working, we have women single, and then this is, okay, then women's lives are way more complicated than men's. Why? Because they have to get their lives together more quickly than men do because they have a biological clock. And if you don't graduate from grad school till you're 25 or residency until you're 30, then you have a very small window to get everything together. Here, I'll read you this. This is interesting. This is what one woman wrote. Not in our church. This is what a woman wrote. About being a modern woman. See if this resonates with any of you ladies. Being a woman today is hard and confusing. We're constantly bombarded by contradictory messages of what a woman is supposed to be. We aspire to the impossible. And then she puts in parentheses, Giselle's legs, which I think is Tom Brady's ex-wife. She says, then I feel bad when I look at my own legs. Our mothers exemplified a generation that now feels out of date, leaving us scratching our heads, wondering what we're supposed to grow into. Messages of inadequacy bombard us. My skin isn't perfect. My arms aren't toned enough. My boobs aren't big enough. I'm too nice. I'm too accommodating. I'm too harsh. I'm too indirect. I'm too bossy. I'm too passive. I work too much. I waited too long to have kids. I'm falling short of my potential if all I want to do is be a mom. We're expected to be feminine and masculine, powerful and gentle, sexy and motherly. We've got all kinds of roles to fill. Friend, lover, seductress, caretaker, sister, daughter, housekeeper. Society rewards us for our appearance of youth. Our attractiveness somehow is the source of our power. We are judged whether we want children in marriage or whether we don't. We have a small window of time with which to make a career or a family. And then we're asked to balance it. It's madness. All right. Women are like, it's crazy. It's crazy. She said it for us. Yes. It is crazy, guys. Listen, and then there's last thing. We've been talking about, we got to get back to the text. But and women are less happy today. So there's a 35-year study done by a married couple who are both sociologists or psychologists. And the study was, they named it at the end, The Paradox of Declining Female Happiness. And they are confused themselves because women can work more and they make more money and they have more freedom and they're more educated and they can live anywhere they want to live, and they keep reporting that they're less happy than they used to be. Well, let's go back and see what God says to Eve. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, by the way, he had nothing to do with the creation of Eve. Adam was sleeping, right? If your husband or your boyfriend or your grandfather randomly falls asleep, it's biblical, okay? If we don't laugh, we'll cry. Okay, here we go. While he slept, took one of the ribs, closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into the woman and brought her to the man. Eve is made from Adam's side. I mentioned it earlier, but listen, chauvinism would say the woman should have been made behind the man. Feminism would say the woman should be made in front of the man. And the Bible says the woman was made from his side to be a partner with him. I actually think women being made from the side, I think this is why women love to cuddle so much. Do you agree? They like to be back right where they were created, inside. But I want you to see this. Then the man said, this is at last. It's like, at last, Adam, you've been alive for a day. You know, this is at last, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Okay, listen. These are the first words in human history that are recorded that a human has spoken. Up until now, God speaks. And the first words ever recorded are from a man to a woman. The first words ever recorded, you'll notice they're indented. It's a song in Hebrew. This is the first R&B song in the Bible, right here, okay? And then this is really important. The first words of a man to a woman are positive. How many women have had a bad experience with men, right? And this is why they can't follow them. They don't want to marry them. They don't want to, you know, they don't want to let them lead because men have been horrible in so many ways, and that's a whole other sermon, and we know that. But what do women need from men? They need a lot of things, okay? But they need attention and affirmation. And I wonder if so many problems in marriage, you know, and so many problems between daughters and their fathers and moms and their sons and brothers and their sisters, if men would just pay attention to the women in their life and be unbelievably grateful for them and then tell them, I wonder if that would like solve half of our problems, maybe. But then look what happens. It says this. I'm going to just go back to verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper. We need to talk about the word helper because helper is it means to bring strength and support. That's literally the word. And here's what I want you to know. Though Adam calls the woman, that's the first name. And though Adam calls the woman Eve, that's her third name. It is not the man, just for the record. It is not the man who calls the woman helper, it is God. To be a helper is not to be inferior. God in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, calls himself the helper of Israel. In some sense, to admit that you need help may speak more to your own weakness and need more than anything else. And in the New Testament, what is one of the words for the Holy Spirit? The third member of the Trinity, the helper. Okay? Now, here's what we know. Nothing gets done apart from the Holy Spirit, and nothing gets done apart from a woman. We all know that. I'll tell you a story that showed this point to me. Years ago, Barack and Michelle Obama, they were at this nice restaurant. And, you know, I don't know how that works when you're the president. You get to eat at these nice restaurants. You get these special tables. You get special access, all that kind of stuff. So anyway, they're at this meal together. And somehow, I don't know how they find out. They find out that the owner of this nice restaurant and the chef, same person, used to date Michelle back in high school. And it was years ago and all that. So they said, but bring him out. So he comes out. You can imagine meeting the president, you know, they have a good conversation for a few minutes. He goes back and Barack says to Michelle, this is amazing. Think about how differently your life could have turned out. If you would have married him, you would own this incredible restaurant. She said, nope, if I would have married him, he would have been president. All the women are like, yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh man, the call of a woman is to help and not hurt. I have seen, I'm not thinking of any one person, but I have seen very average men, dare I say below average. And somehow, right, you only have to trick one woman one time, but somehow they tricked some woman into marrying them, and she is just incredible. And the way that she comes alongside him, doesn't demean him, sees the best in him, that man becomes so much more than he could have been otherwise. And then we've all seen, you know, we've seen the guy that, you know, you see, you can almost see these guys when they walk into church, they have like a glazed look over their eyes, right? And they're a shell and shadow of who they've been. And somehow, you know, their wife has been basically having a chokehold around their neck for the last 25 years of marriage. Women have a unique, unbelievable, it's a superpower to be the helpful, you know, partner in life, or to nag and to destroy and to break down. Which leads to the last thing. the name Eve. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 20. I want to read this to you. It says this. The man called his wife's name Eve. Some think this might be a nickname because we nickname the ones that we love. He already called her woman. Why also call her Eve? Why? Because, look here, because she was the mother of all the living. Women have a unique ability to bring life, to give life, and to speak life into all of their relationships, but I would say especially men. I mean, think about what a woman can do. A woman can grow a human in her body and then deliver that human and then feed that human with her body. And you think about what a guy contributed to all of that. Not much. A woman has a unique opportunity to bring life, right? They have a unique opportunity. Well, what's a synonym for bringing life? Beauty, right? As soon as a guy gets married, he's like, there's pillows everywhere. There's candles. The other day I walked into our master bathroom and we had eucalyptus hanging. It's like, this smells amazing in here. I would never buy eucalyptus. This is awesome. Women have a unique ability to make a house into a home. Women have a unique ability to speak life. Like now here we are and we're 8 years in and we can kind of see what happened. But there were about 9 years ago when we were, Margie and I were talking about planning this church, I was like, I've told you some of this, but am I going to go into business with my dad? Am I going to stay where I am? Am I going to try to do something? I don't know. And I remember there was this moment where she looked at me and she said, if you plant this church, it will grow and people will follow you. And I was like, ho, 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 say it again. there is no Two Cities Church apart from Margie. Give her a round of applause right now. Anyway. Listen, I just want you guys have to understand that women have to understand the power of their words, right? They do understand this in the negative, right? That's the power of seduction. We understand that. We need to understand the power of words for good. Where we've tried to go, we're almost done. Where we've tried to go today is we've tried to say what I said 2 weeks ago, that the differences between men and women are God-given, and they're good. They're for human flourishing. And part of what has happened is we have not valued each other's differences. And sometimes, like I said at the beginning, we've tried to define our lives apart from the other sex, and we can't do it. We were meant to come together, men, to uniquely protect and provide spiritually and physically for the relationships in our lives. Women are uniquely called to respond to that in partnership, in helping, in strength, in support, and in life-giving. So let me end with the same verse I read. I want to read it to you one more time. And I want to talk to all different types of women as we close. Verse 20, the man called his wife's name Eve. Why? Here's the last title. I forgot to say this. Because she was the mother of all the living. Let me just talk to moms for just a second. But it is an incredible gift, an incredible stewardship, and an incredible responsibility to be mom. And the clearest way mom is going to multiply is by investing in the children God has put right in front of her. And this is true for men and for women, but for most of us, our greatest contribution to society will not be something we do, but will be somebody that we raise. And so, yeah. So I guess what I'm trying to say is, look, you have to understand that I'm trying to lift up. Part of my job is to say the things that the Bible says that the culture's not saying or suppressing. And so I just want to lift up mom. But secondly, I want to talk to the single ladies. We love all the single ladies, And we know, as I've gotten to know many single ladies over the last decade or so here, we know that almost every single lady in here so desires one day, and for many of you sooner than later, to be married and to have a husband. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to hold up that ideal that you aspire to and you pray for, we want to see happen, and also say, man, what a unique calling the single ladies have in the season that they are in. By the way, nobody, we need to give the single ladies a round of applause because no one helps more than them, right? I mean, nobody helps. There's no one in our church who helps more than the single moms single moms as well. I mean, my gosh, we're doing a lot of clapping today, but they deserve it. Let me just say this, like, it's so messy. Like, you know, when I gave a version of the sermon Thursday morning to a few of the staff, and one of the feedbacks was, hey, Kyle, it's great. You do your cultural analysis. You do the biblical things out of the, you know, how do you help women actually multiply? Like, give me a tool. You know, it's like, well, I think one of the biggest thing that we do is we connect our life to this church and we connect our life to other people and single men and single women, but I'll speak to single women. You know, the singleness in the Bible is called a gift, not a present, right? Because a lot of single women are like, well, then I want the gift receipt, right? No, singleness is a gift. It's a divine enablement for a season of your life where you can uniquely be committed to the Great Commission and discipling others like never before. And so we want, and let me just say this as well, finally to the older ladies in here. What's really neat, you may not know this. How would you know this? A lot of the older couples in our church that have come here, because I always ask people, why'd you come here? And I want to encourage you this. This is the answer to basically a lot of the older women said, I wanted to be around all these young women. Maybe I made a few mistakes in my marriage, or I made some mistakes, or I did some things well in my parenting, and there's nothing that I want more than to be around some single women and to be around some young moms and to be around some young married women. And so I just want to encourage the older women to invest, Titus 2, into the younger women in this church. And together, guys, we are going to multiply together. Look, nobody loved and cared for single women and all women better than the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it was his relationship with Martha or his relationship with Mary or his relationship with the woman at the well who was on her fifth marriage, actually was cohabitating, already had four marriages. Jesus uniquely cared for, respected, and elevated women in a culture that didn't. And we are excited to see how God's going to use men and women as we embrace our unique roles and as we multiply together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the women in our church. I just want to say thank you. Thank you for all of the single women. And they're serving everywhere. They show up to babysit. They're the backbone of our kids ministry. They're on every serving team, giving their time and their energy. Lord, I pray for the single women. I pray two things. One, that you would recall them to multiply, even in their singleness, to commit more deeply to investing in the younger generation, to commit more deeply to making disciples and multiplying their lives. Lord, and I also pray that you would, we're going to talk about marriage next week, that you would bring a godly man into their life, Lord. That they would say, this is the guy that I'd like to partner with. I'd love to help. I'd love to bring life, and I'd love to subdue and have dominion together with him. Lord, I pray for the older women that you would just give them a unique eye to observe the women in our church that might be hurting. They might be hurting in their singleness. They might be hurting in their marriage. They might be hurting as moms to young kids and overwhelmed. Lord, and I just pray the church would be the church. We would move toward each other. And you would bless that, and we would multiply. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.